I want you to turn your Bible with me this morning, if you would, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to give you a brief overview of the first chapter. I've actually preached about four messages on the first chapter. I'm not going to do that this morning in my overview. But I want to give you a brief overview of the first chapter as we lead up to chapter 2. And verse 1, our text for today, we know in chapter 1 that there was a family, and the father's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, which means pleasantness, and Elimelech means God is my king, and they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and there was a famine in the land, and they lived in a time where, of the judges, when every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. So they decided, Elimelech did, to take his family out of the house of bread in the place of praise in Bethlehem, Judah, and take them into a land called Moab, a land that God calls in the Psalms his wash basin or his trash can, a despised people of the Jews. But he takes his family into Moab looking to save his life and looking to save the life of his family, and he doesn't save his life. In fact, he's looking for life, but finds death. He finds death for himself as a father, and he finds death for his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. So we see his widow by the name of Naomi and the two young ladies that are Moabitess girls, Orpah and Ruth, who are widows in Moab. We have three widows in Moab, and Ruth hears about the blessings of God in the Bethlehem, Judah, and God has returned his presence there, and so she gets up, she returns from Moab back to Bethlehem, Judah. What a beautiful picture of repentance that is. And she offers a blessing, I think it is in verse 8, to her daughter-in-laws who are Moabitess. They have not at this point. Neither one of them do not know the God of Israel. They do not know Yahweh. And she says, may the Lord deal kindly with you, and may you find rest or a place of shelter in the home, your home of maybe a husband in Moab. Now, on the banks of the Jordan, I believe the picture is of these three widows, and Orpah is there, and she decides to go back to Moab to serve her little G-gods, the god of Chemosh. But Ruth stays with Naomi. And we see the beautiful statement, really a statement of her dedication, loyalty, and conversion to Jehovah God that the pastor read yesterday in the wedding, a beautiful statement. In verses 16 and 17 were that Ruth converts to Yahweh, and then she will not, at that point, leave Naomi. Naomi is her only connection to the one and true living God. And so she stays with Naomi. Naomi tries to get her to go back, but Ruth stays with her, clings to her fastly. And so we find these two widows who are now traveling into the land, back to the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And they arrive at just the right time. That is, in God's sovereignty, they arrive at the time of the barley harvest, where that the poor can go out into the fields and they can glean and they can have the food they need to survive during a time where that maybe they would not otherwise be able to. And so we see Ruth, we see Naomi at the end of chapter 1. They're entering the gates of Bethlehem, Judah, and Naomi is very depressed. Naomi is very bitter. In fact, she says, Lord God Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. Her testimony is, I went away full, but I came back empty. When she said that, she was standing in the gates of Bethlehem, Judah, and there was a young lady right beside her by the name of Ruth. If you'd have been Ruth, you probably thought, who am I? I mean, I'm somebody. You didn't come back totally empty, amen? What she didn't realize is she had the beautiful picture of the grace of God standing right beside her as she entered back into the gates of Bethlehem, Judah, just at the right time, in God's time. Amen. And that brings us to chapter 2 and verse 1. And I'm going to ask you today, if you would, with me. You know, the Word of God, we're so privileged to have it and to be able to read it. It's a living Word, amen? It's a sacred Word. So I'm going to ask you this morning, if you would, with me, if you're able to physically to stand in honor of the Word of God as I read it this morning. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto a servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is a Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go there after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and my mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. For the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until the even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And this is God's Word. This is Family Emphasis Day, and as we pray today, if you're standing next to your family members, would you reach over and hold hands with them today? Just hold hands as a family. And certainly we are the family of God. Amen. So it's not your biological family. Just reach and hold hands with somebody today. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Father, we're humbled to be in this place today, to be able to read the Word of God freely. God, we're humble before you today as the Holy Spirit of God speaks to our heart and changes us and conforms us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that you are the one and only and true God. There is no other God like unto you. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor today. And Father, I pray that you'd overwhelm this place with your presence. Father, I pray that these lips of clay would speak only the words you'd have me to speak as you would direct them to be spoken. And may I speak only that which you would have me to say today for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. Father, I don't know the needs of every family, every person individually in this place today, but you do. And God, we're not here by chance. We're here by divine appointment. And so, Lord, I pray today, God, that you would encourage the saints. Father, I pray here today, God, that you would convict our hearts of areas in our life that we need to be more conformed to Christ in. God, it may be some here today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself and you would gloriously save them. Father, we praise you. And God, we want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here today in the next few minutes. For we pray and we ask these things, agreeing together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I love this little book by the name of Ruth. Someone has said that the Bible is like a magnificent building that houses the presence of God. And any time you step inside that building, you're dealing with God. And every book in the Bible is like a window into that house of God. And every time you look into that window, whether it's a large window or whether it's a small window, you're looking into some feature of the face of God. The book of Ruth is a little window and appears somewhat insignificant, we might say, but if you look carefully inside, you'll get one of the most vivid pictures of God in His Christ and His purpose that you'll ever see inside of God's house. The people in this story are representative types, and the story happened just as the Bible says that it happened. But as with all Scripture, there are different levels of understanding, and there's a surface reading, but looking deeper inside, you see, each character is highly significant. Ruth is a type of the church, and especially the Gentile branch of the church. Naomi is a type of the Jew that went out and came back, a type of the Jew coming home to God to restore covenant after defecting away from God. And Boaz, of course, is a type of Christ, a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. And being a type of Christ, Boaz depicts what real biblical manhood should look like. I want to look today at Boaz, who I am labeling as a God-saturated man. And from looking at him, I want to up for us as men to see an example of really what biblical manhood, God intended biblical manhood to look like. Folks, I believe we're experiencing today an attack against biblical manhood and womanhood like we've never, ever, ever seen before. The attack against complementarianism, that is the complementary roles that God has given to the man and God has given to the woman by the anti-Christian culture around us in which we live has been relentless. Never has there been a time, never has there been a time when there has been so much confusion over the roles in marriage, gender identity, and what it actually means to be a man, and what it actually means to be a woman. What average man or woman, and I say average man or woman, could answer a little boy's question today, Daddy, what does it mean to grow up and be a man and not a woman? I agree with James Dobson when he said, feminist resistance to making manhood and womanhood significant in behavior and role determination is partner to some of the most painful social and spiritual issues of our day. So how can we cultivate an understanding of biblical manhood in an atmosphere where role and even gender differences between masculinity and femininity are constantly denied or diminished for the sake of gender leveling and sex blindness? Boaz, a type of Christ, gives us a real-life example of what biblical manhood should really look like. It gives us a picture of what God, a God-saturated man, looks like. So let's dive in. Look at chapter 2 back with me. And let me read verse 1 again. And Naomi had a kinsman or relative of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, a family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So here we are introduced to a third single, really, at this point in the story. We have two singles, that is, we have Naomi and we have Ruth, two widows. But here we are introduced to a third single, and that is Boaz. And verse 1 gives us an overview of what Boaz looks like, really, as a man. He is a single man. He is a relative of Naomi's husband who has deceased. That is, he's a relative of Elimelech, which is a very, very important thing as we go through the story and see that Boaz is a near kinsman or a kinsman redeemer. It also says he is a wealthy man. He's a very prosperous man, but he's not just a wealthy man. He's a mighty man of wealth. Describing him as a mighty man means that he was a man of strength, he was a man of valor, and also implies that he was a man of great integrity and was very well respected in the community in which he lived. We might say he was the most eligible bachelor in Bethlehem, Judah, in that day. In verses 2 and 3, we see that by the providence of God, that Ruth just haps into the field of Boaz. By the sovereignty and providence of God, they come to Bethlehem, Judah at the time of the barley harvest. And by the providence and sovereignty of God, Ruth happens into this field of a man by the name of Boaz. And that's really a whole nother sermon in and of itself. I love what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis says that coincidences are God's way of remaining anonymous. I love that. So when Ruth goes down and she's looking for a field, you know, just like us, we would say, boy, I'd like to happen into the right field. I'd like to know God's direction in my life. And we want a formula, amen? How many of you like to have a formula? God comes in and speaks to you. Yes, take this turn, go that way, do this. I mean, we would love that, wouldn't we? You know? Sometimes we might think Ruth came down the road and she saw a sign. It says, a gold arrow this way to Boaz's field. You know? But I believe Ruth came down the road and she looked over at some of the landowners and they weren't obeying the law of God. They weren't allowing gleaners into their fields. And she thought, maybe that's not a good field to go in. Maybe I'll go down the road a little bit further. And she happens to look over this field and, boy, there are gleaners. That is, Boaz, being a God-saturated man, has allowed these gleaners in his field, where that was God's provision for the poor in that day, where they would reap the center of the fields and leave the corner of the fields for the poor to glean. And she saw gleaners in his field. She thought, well, you know, this landowner must be a generous landowner. I'm going to go into that field. So she happened, by God's providence, into the right field. In verse 4, we see the first characteristic that I want to share with you here today of Boaz, who is a God-saturated man. And that characteristic is he was a man who was not ashamed of his faith. A man who's not ashamed of his faith. Look at verse 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And then said Boaz unto his servant that was said of the reapers, whose damsel is this? When Boaz arrives where his workers are, look at how he greets them. I love this. He says, the Lord be with you. He doesn't greet them with a dirty off-color joke. He doesn't greet them with get to work, with some kind of harsh words. The first words out of his mouth to his employees are, the Lord be with thee. What is foremost in his mind? Not the production rate, not the waste, but the Lord. Amen. God is the center. God is the focus of his heart. His life was truly centered around his relationship with God. God was supreme in his life. God was preeminent in his life. And the desire of his heart was that his workers, the people around him, the people that care, he cared the most about, experience the presence of the Lord. He was vocal and unashamed of his faith. Listen, if a man or if a woman has a vibrant faith, if we really love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and strength, then we'll not be ashamed of the Lord. Amen. He will be one of the first words that comes out of our mouth because he is the focus of our heart. Look at how his workers respond. They say, "The Lord bless thee. The Lord bless thee." His employees sincerely desired that this man also experience the blessings of the Lord, and they all found pleasure in seeing each other experience the goodness of God. The Lord bless thee. If you own a business, and maybe this week you were to come in, and the first words out of your mouth, I hope it would be, "The Lord bless you." And your employees will look back and say, "The Lord bless you." And hopefully that would be the atmosphere in which we would start our day. And this would be the conviction of our heart that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us to those around us continually who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me say, the greatest need of America today is a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest need of America today is a gospel of Jesus Christ. But Boaz also notices something. Whose damsel is that? He notices this beautiful little Moabitess girl that's in his field. And he says, "Whose damsel is this?" Now, he didn't say, "Who is she?" You say, "Preacher, what do you mean?" He didn't say, "Who is she?" like he's expecting a name, but "Whose is she? Who does she belong to? What clan is this woman a part of? Where does she fit in our society? Where is or who is the man that protects her and provides for her?" Listen, folks, on the social ring and order of things, Ruth is at the very bottom of the totem pole. She has no father. She has no husband. She has no brother. She has no son to protect her. She's a pagan girl from Moab who is highly vulnerable to physical harm and sexual abuse. The servant answers his question in verse 6 and 7. Look at it with me again. "And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It's a Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house.'" So we see Ruth, this Moabitess, this pagan girl, this pagan outsider who is unprotected, who's very vulnerable, and she's working sacrificially, tirelessly in the fields of a man by the name of Boaz that she might provide for her mother-in-law, that is Naomi, and herself, that they might live. And look at Boaz's response in verse 8 and 9. "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." From Boaz's response, we see another characteristic of a God-saturated man. He's a man who cares for women. Amen? He's a man who cares for women. Listen, before Christianity, women were very demeaned in society. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of women today in the feminist movement who feels like Christianity is demeaning them. But the truth of the matter is, Christianity elevated women to be recognized as an equal image bearer in the sight of God with men. Equal in essence, but different in function. Instead of the feminist movement bashing Christianity, they should be praising it. The real test of biblical manhood is how a man treats a woman. In these verses, look at how Boaz cares for her. First, he cares for her dignity. After all that Ruth has experienced, I'm sure that she is very emotionally vulnerable. She stood at the gate, and Naomi, she heard Naomi say the words, I went away full, but I came back empty. And she's standing there thinking to herself, I'm somebody. You didn't come back empty. You've got me with you. That didn't bother her because she still sacrificially loved Naomi and went out in the fields to glean, to provide for them. But I'm sure that she was probably emotionally drained. But notice in verse 8 that Boaz addresses her using the word daughter. That's a very special word. This means that she is probably at least 20 years younger than he is. And let me just pause here and say, I believe because of that, there was maybe no romantic motive in him saying that at this time. She was much younger than he was. It's important to remember that Boaz and Ruth are in totally different social classes. He's wealthy, she's very poor. He has a lot of prestige, and she has none. She's a Moabitess, a despised people of the Jews. He's a mighty man of wealth in Bethlehem, Judah. But rather than emphasizing, I love this, the social distance between himself and her, and belittling her, he affirms her personhood. Amen. And elevates her standing by calling her daughter. Amen. The average man, maybe in another field, might have looked at his workers and saying, what is that girl doing in my field? She's a Moabitess. She's a despised. She's a pagan girl. I don't want her in my field. Kick her out. That was not Boaz. But not only does he care for her dignity, he cares for her physically. In verses 8 and 9, he gives 7 commands. Do not glean in another field. Do not leave this one. Keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field they're reaping. Go after these young women. Have I not charged the young men not to touch thee? When you're thirsty, go get a drink of water. 7 commands. Very specific commands, not general commands, but specific commands that he gives to her to care for her. The first 5 have to deal with his caring for her physically. He commands in several different ways, do not leave my fields. Stay in my community. Stay in my fields. I will protect you. Don't leave. You might get physically harmed if you leave. He knows that she's very vulnerable to that. But not only does he care for her physically, he cares for her purity. Boaz is very concerned to protect her sexual purity. He says, abide here fast by my maidens. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? Boaz knew that sexual intimacy was sacred, and it was beautiful. It was reserved for the marriage covenant, inside of the marriage covenant. I like what John Piper says. He says, sex is like a river running between the high banks of righteousness. Without banks, a river overflows everywhere and creates havoc. It also gets muddy and shallow. That's what happens to sex without the restraints of God. But when the river runs between the banks of biblical truth, it runs deep and it runs pure. Those who give themselves away outside of marriage forfeit a depth of pleasure that only those know who wait on the Lord. Listen, Ruth was not Boaz's daughter. Ruth was not Boaz's granddaughter. He wasn't married, but Ruth was not his sister, but a total stranger from a totally different land. In fact, a despised people, a despised social group and ethnic group of the Jew. But his concern was to protect her purity. How much more should we as a father, as a brother, be concerned to protect the purity of our daughters and young ladies? Amen. How much more should we as men in our church family be concerned to protect the purity of the young ladies within our church family? I remember that my son, when he started to court my daughter-in-law by the name of Erin, was in Louisville, Kentucky, and at that time she was on staff at the church there. And her father was living in Texas, so when my son wanted to start talking to her, he first had to go through the church staff. And they interviewed him very intensely. Then the father flew up and interviewed him. Amen?
Amen.
they were protecting a young woman in their church, and he was protecting his daughter. But not only does he care for her emotionally, her dignity, and physically, and sexually, but he cares for her socially. Boaz wants her to feel totally welcome in his community. So Boaz says in verse 9, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. We don't really understand, unless you really study this, you don't understand what an invitation that was. Unfortunately, some of us can remember, I grew up in the South, and some of us can remember that back in the 50s, there were separate drinking fountains for the blacks and the whites. Separate places to sit for blacks and whites. The whites were not to drink out of the drinking fountains of the blacks. The blacks were not to drink, certainly, out of the drinking fountains of the whites. It was totally unacceptable in that day and time. Paul Miller says, by inviting Ruth to drink, Boaz isn't just quenching her thirst. He's welcoming her into his community. Amen. I know a week or two ago, I rewatched a movie that I really like called 42, The Life of Jackie Robinson. Jackie Robinson, if you're not familiar with that, is the first Major League Baseball player, African-American Major League Baseball player who played for the Brooklyn Dodgers. And he was a very, very great baseball player, but he was the very first one who was African-American out of 400 in that day and time. As he traveled around, he was very much shunned. He was not welcomed at all. It shows in the movie a beautiful scene, and I think it is a beautiful scene, of when they're playing in Cincinnati. And the whole crowd in Cincinnati is booing Jackie Robinson. They're booing him relentlessly, but shortstop Pee Wee Reese comes from his position. He walks over to first base where Jackie Robinson is and puts his arm over his shoulder, and he looks out at the crowd and just smiles. And the crowd quits booing. And Jackie Robinson said literally that day that Pee Wee Reese saved his life. He welcomed him into community. Amen. Now let me pause. I just want to pause here, and I want to ask some very convicting questions. I study this and I read this. I ask myself these questions. Do we welcome outsiders like Ruth? Do we welcome these outsiders, these non-kosher people who aren't just like us, who don't naturally fit into our community? Do we welcome them the way that Boaz did? Do we scan the rows of our church? Do we look back through the pews and completely miss all the Ruths in our congregation? Are we only looking for those whom are like us that we can make friends with? I believe in our churches, in our small communities, we need to purposefully look for the outsider. Look for the Ruth. Look for that person whom we can welcome into our community. This brings us to another characteristic of a God-saturated man that I wrote down that I believe God wants us to see from this story. And that is, a God-saturated man is a man who embraces ethnic diversity. Amen. He embraces ethnic diversity. If you go to the first chapter in Matthew, it seems that Matthew, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes out of his way to include some very unlikely women in the lineage of Jesus. We see Tamar, who bore Perez through adultery with her father-in-law. We see Rahab, who is a Canaanite prostitute. We see Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, who committed adultery with David. Then we see this young lady that we're talking about today by the name of Ruth, who was not an Israelite at all. She was ethnically an outsider to the covenant and customs of Israel. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, Israelites were not to marry or even socialize with any of the Moabite people. During the same period of time when the story of Ruth was taking place, Samson's parents said to him in Judges chapter 14 and verse 3, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all the people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" John Piper says, what God was doing in his far-seeing providence, was planning the dynamic that would explode the fortresses of ethnocentrism and racism. As a history of his people progressed, God would make it clearer and clearer that the real issue in a marriage was not race, but faith. Paul would eventually say that a follower of Christ should marry only in the Lord. I love that. This is why Boaz could accept Ruth, who was a different ethnic background, a different race, and a different people. God's restriction was theological, not racial. Folks, never have we seen, I believe, so many different ethnic groups come to America as today. I believe it provides us with one of the greatest opportunities to reach people groups around the world that we've ever had in this country. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What an opportunity we have when all of these outsiders are coming into our land to present and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Now, after receiving these kind words from Boaz, these caring words from Boaz, look at how Ruth responds in verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" What a beautiful picture this is. Every one of us today should get on our face before God and say, "God, why have you shown me so much grace, seeing that I am an enemy of God? I am a stranger." All the humility of this young lady named Ruth. She's overwhelmed by the grace shown to her through the loving actions of Boaz. So she falls in humility and says, "Why? Why have I found grace in your eyes?" I love what the pastor said to begin with about reaching out to the community here. And you're not doing it just to try to get them to come into this church. You're doing it out of the love, showing the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? What a wonderful thing that is. But why would Boaz embraced this Moabite widow the way he did? This brings us to the next characteristic of a God-saturated man, and that is he's a man who has a greater fear of God than he does of man. He's a man who has a greater fear of God than he does of man. Listen, here's a prominent, well-to-do Israeli man, gentleman, mighty man of valor, caring for a pagan widow from Moab. Wouldn't the telephone lines in Bethlehem, Judah be buzzing with gossip? Did you hear? Boaz has got this young girl by the name of Ruth, a Moabite, in his field, and he's treating her nice. Can you believe that? Why would he do that? I mean, the headlines on the Bethlehem Gazette. There's an article there. Boaz is mingling with a Moabite. And a picture of them in the field together. Amen. Verse 11 is very insightful. Look at it. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." From the answer Boaz gives her, we see that he cares more about what God thinks about her than he does about what man thinks about her. I've often quoted this quote many times, but I never tire of quoting it, that John Witherspoon said, "It's only the fear of God that will deliver you from the fear of man." From Boaz's response, we know that Boaz knew that Ruth had forsaken Chemosh. He had forsaken her gods. But not only has she forsaken her gods to care for Naomi, she had forsaken her family. She had forsaken any chance that she thought she might have of even having children. Why? To sacrificially pour out love upon her mother-in-law. And by the way, this is one of the greatest books in the Bible to teach you, if you have a mother-in-law, how to treat her and how a mother-in-law should treat a daughter-in-law. Amen? It's mentioned often in this book.
But Boaz knew that she was completely abandoned to God, completely given over to God. While she may not have been a blood descendant of Abraham, and her ethnic background was different, the object of her faith was the same as his. Boaz knew that once Ruth confessed her faith in Yahweh, which she did back in verse 16 and 17, she was no longer an outsider, but part of the covenant community. He was more concerned about honoring God than he was about giving honor to man. Folks, I believe that the day that we're living in today will be challenged more than we ever have to have a greater fear of God than we do of man. Yes. We will be challenged, I believe, in the years, in the next months and years to come, why we believe what we believe and standing firm in our faith. Amen. More than we ever have before. And the days ahead will show whether we truly fear God or fear man. Right. I was reading a little book by Steve Lawson. He's got all these little books of different biographies of different men, and I was reading the one on Martin Luther. And I was so convicted as I read it, and I thought, wow, how burdened Martin Luther was about the Word of God and how he wanted to stand true to the Word of God. And he had a greater fear of God than he did of man, because he was going against the Pope. He was going against everything, every authority in his day and time, where he could have been literally killed. But he stood true to the Word of God. Boaz was a man who had a greater fear of God than he did of man. But let me say, also, Boaz was a man who totally trusted God. And that's why he could fear God the way he did. Boaz recognized that because Ruth had placed her trust totally in God, she was totally abandoned to him. So in verse 12, he speaks a blessing to her. The book of Ruth is filled with blessings. In chapter 1, I mentioned that Naomi gives a blessing upon her daughter-in-laws. We see that Boaz gives blessings to Ruth. They're blessings all through this little book of Ruth. And here's one in verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. And I love this verse, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz takes time in his busy day to bless someone who is struggling by praying for them. As a church, as a body of Christ today, we should pronounce blessings, I believe, on others. Amen? Amen? Even like Ruth, who are stepping out on faith, that are trusting God, who are totally abandoned to God, to take time to bless them by praying for them. Boaz says, I pray that God will reward you for all that you have done for Naomi. Why? Not because God owes you anything. Not because God's grace can be bought, because it can't. But because you have taken refuge under the wings of God. What a beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of a mother hen when she clucks and there's impending danger to her chicks and they all scatter and run and hide under her wings. It's the softest, the coziest place in the world next to her down feathers. She wraps her wings around them. And there is total comfort and total safety. This is a very common and beautiful picture in the Old Testament of God's people putting their trust in Him. In Psalm 36 and verse 7, it says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. In Psalm 57 and verse 1, it says, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Why would Boaz say that God would bless Ruth? Because she has sought refuge under his wings. She has esteemed God's protection superior to every other protection in the world. She totally trusts in God. Boaz is saying you're able to leave the refuge of your father and mother in Moab because you found a far superior refuge under the wings of Jehovah God. And folks, this is the message of the gospel. Amen. God, listen, God will have mercy on anyone who humbles himself before him, puts their trust in him like Ruth, and takes refuge under his loving wings. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. All the Pharisees had to do is to take refuge under the wings of Jesus. They had to stop trying to justify themselves. They had to stop relying upon themselves. But because of their pride, they would not. Ruth was not their model. There was no humility. They would not humbly fall on their face before Jesus Christ. Hey, folks, don't be like the Pharisees, be like Ruth. Amen. God is looking for a people who will bow in humility before him and take refuge under his wings. He's looking for a people who will be totally surrendered, totally abandoned to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and be that child of God who will do whatever God calls them to do, whenever he calls them to do it. In verse 13, we see another humble response by Ruth to the grace that Boaz has shown to her. Look at verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor or grace in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens." Friends, the Lord is kind. The Bible says the kindness of the Lord brings men to repentance. He is good to all those who will take refuge under his wings, no matter who you are. May we fall on our faces like Ruth and bow before the Lord, confess our unworthiness to him, our sinfulness to him, and take refuge under his wings. But lastly, as I close, let me mention one last characteristic of a God-saturated man, and that is generosity. He was a generous man. A God-saturated man is a generous man. And all through this chapter, we see the generosity of Boaz demonstrated. But look at it in verse 14. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left." Like my relationship with Jesus Christ, I did nothing to earn it. I do not deserve it. I don't deserve his grace. You don't deserve his grace. You don't deserve his generosity. But this is who he is. That he is kind. He is generous. And he's full of grace. And then verse 15, "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, or don't shame her. And look at verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Or drop some behind you on purpose, so Ruth, this young lady, can pick them up." He deliberately is careless. His workers, "I want you to be careless so that we can be generous to this young lady who's an outsider, who is a Moabitess, but has put her trust under the wings of God." Amen. As I close, let me ask all of us a question. Are we generous? Are we kind? Are we loving to the poor? Are we loving to the needy? To those like Ruth, again, that we might consider not like us, that we might consider as outsiders. Are we so overwhelmed by the love and generosity of God that we're full of love and generosity to those around us? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "When God controls our hearts, we have ceased to be governed by self. When the love of God comes in, the love of self goes out. And when the love of self goes out and the love of God comes in, we begin to love others." Next time the Holy Spirit prompts you, the next time he prompts me to do something kind, to be generous, we should not dismiss it with excuses, but abandon ourselves to Jesus Christ, who selflessly abandoned himself to us. Let's bow our heads this morning. Heads about, eyes are closed. Boaz, who is a picture, foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, is a God-saturated man. He's a man who's not ashamed of his faith. He's a man who cares for women, their dignity, their physical safety, their purity. He cared for her socially. He welcomed her into his community. He embraced ethnic diversity. He was a man who had a greater fear of God than of man. He's a man who totally trusted God and a man who was generous. May God help us as men in this church to be that kind of man. May God help us all to be followers of Jesus Christ in such a way that we would be kind, we would be generous to everyone that comes in our path, and we would exude the love of Jesus Christ to them. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. God, do that work today, I pray, as we close out this service in our hearts. God, may we have not come just to hear the Word of God, but may we have come to hear it and be changed by it, to be doers of it. Father, I pray, God, here today, for every man that's here today, Lord, I know I'm in a church where that men are continually challenged, but may we be challenged in our hearts. Father, as we look at this beautiful picture of biblical manhood and the man of Boaz, who is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, may we examine our hearts and ask ourselves the hard questions. Are we that kind of man? And Father, I pray, God, there may be some here today that have never taken refuge under the wings of God. Some here today that are lost without Jesus Christ. And the great need today for them is, just like Ruth on the banks of the Jordan, to put their trust totally in God as their Lord and Savior, to repent, to, Father, beg you to save them from their sins through the Lord Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross. Father, I pray for the lost. May no one leave here today that's lost, does not know Jesus Christ. And Father, I do pray, God, today that every one of us have been challenged, Father, in our hearts to look for those who are outsiders, those who might be like a Ruth in our life, who may not be just like we are, who may be different than we are, that we can welcome, that we can be kind to, that we can love, that we can welcome into our family, our church family, and we can love them, even as Jesus has loved us. So, Father, I pray, God, today, break our hearts. Oh, God, break our hearts and help us to be the children of God you want us to be for your glory, for your honor and praise. We pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name.